Chapter 12, if you forgot yours, there's a blue hardback one in front of you. We'd love for you to see that. I'm excited about today. If you were with us last week, we covered a lot. We covered all of chapter 11, and I don't want to try to, you know, overwhelm or underwhelm, but today we're going to be covering two verses. So you're welcome. There you go. I always joke about short scriptures. That doesn't mean it's going to be a short sermon. I'm excited about what God has for us, but we saw last week this beautiful truth that Paul says that we as Gentile or non-Jewish people are grafted into the family of God. And today, it's a pretty powerful text. I'm going to be honest with you. And talking with a friend this week, we were talking about how in two verses there is so much there. And if I'm honest, I could probably do a whole sermon in verse 1, and I could probably do another sermon in verse 2, but I'm not going to do that. We're going to cover two verses today, so I want you to find your copy of the Word, and then if you don't mind, let's stand up, and we're going to read our text, and then we will jump right in this together. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul comes off the praise, the doxology of worshiping in chapter 11, and then in these two verses, in light of all of this, he says, therefore, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Let's pray together. If you would, just pray for just a second. I'm going to ask you to get extremely personal for a minute. Today's text is just that way. It does. It allows us to put ourselves against this and see how we possibly are being shaped and molded by the world and this desire of the Spirit of God to change us and transform us into something different. So would you, just for a second, every head bowed, every eye closed, would you just pray for your own heart? I say it all the time that I can't change you. I can't say something in a magical way that's going to make something come alive in you, but the Spirit of God can, the Word of God can. So I'm just going to ask you just to pray for your heart. If you don't mind praying for me, that I would speak with clarity so that we would understand the truth. But above all, that the Spirit of God would be in this place and that He would do something great. That He would change us and shape us and mold us, maybe convict us of areas of our life where we've begun to look like the world. Father, you've heard your people, and it's a privilege to be here. God, as we look at a simple text, it is honestly anything but simple. Help us to receive what you have for us today. I pray for strength. I pray for clarity. I pray for an excitement in our spirit for what you're doing today. We ask it in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. As a child of the 80s and the 90s, I grew up. Not only did I listen to some great music growing up, for those of you who don't, you know, my generation, but there was something about the church and the generation that I grew up in. This may just be my experience, so I'm not saying this is an exhaustive thing, but I want you to hear my heart real quick. As a child of the 80s and the 90s, growing up in church and then going up in youth ministry and things like that, I grew up in a world where, whether it was specifically taught or not, I often heard this or received this. It was these messages and these ideas of these truths that what I felt was, hey, if I obey, I will be accepted by God. If I clean it up, if I do what I'm supposed to do, if I stop doing dumb stuff, if I stop doing bad things, then God of the universe is going to accept me for who I am. And the truth is that it's not. The truth is that I am accepted, and therefore I obey. And the reason I say this is because when we talk about adapting to the world and changing and struggles and sin, we talk about all of these things. If we're not careful, we can look at even today's text as one of saying, if I just clean myself up, God's going to accept me for who I am. And that's not the truth. And I love today's text because we see this beauty of the gospel, and we see this freedom that I don't know about you, but I later found that this freedom of I don't have to perform in order that the God of the universe is going to accept me. I'm accepted because God did something for me in His Son Jesus Christ. Period. End of story. Ready for this? But the response of my life is an attitude of worship and praise and living as a response of gratitude for the cross of what he's done for me. Not to try to win or earn favor or even try to maintain favor with him. And I love this because this is the truth of what Paul is talking about in these verses. He's going to talk about the right response to the mercies of God. Everything about this in verse 1, if you want to look at yours, he's going to give two things in these two verses. Number one, he's going to tell us as followers of Jesus, what are we supposed to do? And then in verse 2, he's going to say, this is how you do it. So it's real simple, lots of things you can write down, but I just want you to focus in on this verse 1 right off the bat. He's going to say, therefore, I urge, I plead, I'm begging you, I'm longing for you, brothers and sisters. He's addressing the church in view of God's mercy. Let's stop there for just a minute. Before we even get to talking about offering our lives as sacrifices, he's asking the church, he's asking the believers in Rome, and I'm asking the believers in Olton to say, it is all the linchpin is the gospel. He's saying, in light of what God has done for you, in light of God's mercy, he's passionately asking the family of God, Christians in Rome, he appeals to these believers to look at the mercy of what God has done for you. Hear what I'm telling you, church. Hear what I'm telling you. He's wanting these believers to reflect on the gospel. And you know what mercy is. We've experienced it with people and we have with God. It's patience towards somebody who deserves to be punished. Mercy is not something God owes us, but it's something God gives us in kindness. The sins of our life, God shows mercy for us. He doesn't punish us right now. He that punishment that we have forgiveness, he put on Jesus. So real quickly, I want to walk you through this because it would be a shame on my part to not reflect on what the true mercy is that Paul says, hey, think about it. Reflect on it. Think about the mercies. In light of this, we'll talk about what it means to follow him. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We deserve to die. We deserve death. That is the wage that we've earned, but God died for us. He is the gift. We deserve eternal punishment and death, but God stepped in. Ephesians chapter 2 says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, did you see it? He is rich in mercy. He made us alive with Christ when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. I love Ephesians 2 because I love it because so often, and I've beat this drum for 12 years at this church, so often we approach the mercies of God and we just think that I'm supposed to go from bad to good, that God saved me so that I would be a better version of myself. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. If I just stop doing bad stuff, do a little less bad, do a little bit more good, then I'm going to show and prove that I'm one of his. But God brought you from death to life. God reached into to the grave and he pulled you out. And Paul's saying, think of those things. Now, some of you in this room, maybe you don't know Christ, but some of you, the majority of us, I don't know your heart, but if you've been bought by Christ and you have given your life, Paul's saying, I want you to think of it. I want you to think of his mercy. He didn't have to. You don't deserve it, but he brought you from death to life. In Titus, Paul writes this, he says, for we ourselves were once foolish. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days with malice and envy and hatred by others and hating one another. Just complete mess. But when the goodness, hear this, this is an awesome verse. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God through our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own what? Mercy. Alistair Begg says, you didn't do a single thing to earn the king's favor. You made absolutely no restitution for your rebellion. There is only one basis on which you have been adopted into God's family. It's his mercy. Freely given, never deserved. In the words of the hymn writer, you know this, Jesus paid it all. The truth will keep you humble when days are good and hopeful when you see your sin. Salvation, hear this, church, is never about merit or earning or anything like that. It's always about his mercy. So what Paul is trying to get us to understand before we even get any of this stuff, before we talk about what it means to conform, but when we talk about all of these things, he's saying, I need you to focus on the gospel in light of all of this. Paul says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember what God has done. And then he says that we are to be, in light of this, a living sacrifice. What does that even mean? It's like an oxymoron. The word living and sacrifice doesn't even go together. It's like jumbo shrimp or whatever. That's the only one I can think of, sorry. It's like it doesn't even go together. The word sacrifice means death. The church in Rome, when they hear this, they're automatically going to be thinking of sacrificing on the altar, giving animals, giving grain, giving their best, giving their first fruits. And for Paul to come across and say, hey, you're supposed to be a living sacrifice, what the heck does that even mean? That was a really high voice, by the way. What does that even mean? Sorry, I'm going to yodel here. I get excited about this. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? It means that we are fully at his disposal. Nothing is off limits. Now, don't amen that because it's really difficult. The word mine is no longer in our vocabulary. It's not about us. Nothing is off limits. To be a living sacrifice is to die to self daily, to say, I'm willingly placing my life on the altar. I am offering. The word offer, it's an act of worship. I'm offering myself to him. Do you hear that this morning? Because what I just told you is not pray a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, and go back to life, and hopefully do a little bit of good. And in the end, when somebody preaches at your funeral, maybe they're going to say a few nice things. And in the end, maybe you get to go to glory someday. That is not the gospel. That is a lie, which is why we've talked and why Paul talked about it. Jesus says there's people who think they're saved, but they're not, because they're playing a game. They're playing the religion game. And Paul's saying, wake up. Think of the mercies of God in light of all of this. Don't be religious. Be a living sacrifice. Offer yourself to him. Die to yourself. Give yourself to him as a living sacrifice. It's like the old hymn writer, I surrender all. It's not I surrender some. Or I surrender a little bit. It is so easy, church, hear this. It is so easy to turn worship or offerings, can I say this, church, even in this room, to make it about ourselves? Let me hit pause for just a minute. You ever had people come into a worship service and say, well, I just didn't really get much out of it. The songs just weren't really kicking it for me. I didn't really get much out of this, or I just really wasn't feeling it today. As if we've turned what happens in worship and praise and honor as if it's about us in the first place. And what Paul is talking about, we, not just in this room, but our lives are a daily offering, a daily dying of self, a daily giving to him. It's not about terminating worship on ourselves. He's saying we are to give it to him daily. Paul says, offer yourself. It is to be holy, to be set apart and pleasing. Look at verse 1. You want to please God? If I did a straw poll in this room, if I said, hey, do you want to please God? Everybody's hand would go up. You'd say, yes, I'd love to please God. I'd love to make God happy. Just like there's nobody in this room that says, I want to disappoint my parents. My goal in life is to be a shame on my family. No, if I was to tell you that, no, you would say, oh, I want my Heavenly Father to be proud. Did you see it? He says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, die to self. It is holy and it pleases him. And not only does it please him, Paul says it is a true and proper act of worship. So, when we do anything less than what God asks of a living sacrifice, to die to self and offer ourselves, if our worship's not true and proper, it must be false and fake. I think sometimes, and maybe I'm just going to read kind of my own mail in front of everybody, I think sometimes for me, it's you ever get this temptation with like, it's been a crazy week, it's been tough, it's been hard, life's hard, challenging. And you just kind of feel, like, God, I'm doing my best. I'm giving you what I got. This is the best I got this week, and that he would be okay with what we give him. As if the leftovers of what I have, that God would say, you know what, David, I appreciate it. It's been tough. I'm just grateful for what you gave me. I'm not talking about offering money. I'm talking about our lives of obedience and sacrifice. David, it's been tough. Life's been hard for you. I'll take whatever you can give me. I'll take whatever you got. A little bit of time here, a little bit of here, a little bit of here. But don't, no. But I do that, and maybe this is just something that God's working and shaping me on, because I would never dare do that with my spouse. How do you think my marriage is going to work out if I just kind of give a little bit of leftovers here, a little bit of this, and I tell them, hey, babe, you're lucky to get any time from me at all. You're lucky, like, I'm doing the best I can. Been busy at work, been busy at life. Things are tough. Aren't you just grateful that you get any of my time at all? What's the answer to that question, wives? No. If I was to live that habit or life, even in my marriage, that would destroy my marriage. I've made a covenant to give myself fully and devoted to her. It's the same when we enter into a covenant relationship with the King. And if we're not careful, we will reduce it to leftovers, what is remaining. The Old Testament destroyed that. Amos 5 talks about these religious feasts, and God says, I hate it when you give me leftovers. I hate it when you offer worship. I hate it when you gather to worship services, but your lives don't match up with what you're singing about. God says, I'd rather you close the doors, put out those useless fires, because it's all a waste of time, and just go home. Malachi chapter 1, God speaks and rebukes them for giving their leftovers. These diseased, these crippled animals, like God, you've got all this good stuff, and you're just giving them what's left over. God wants, God desires, God commands, but he expects us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Now, here's the question. Why? Is it because he's this cosmic killjoy that he wants to oppress us and keep his thumb on? No. That would go against the character of God. It is for our good. In our right relationship to know him and love him and become more like him. And why? Because we're about to see the world is going to shape us and press us. But if you're a note taker, I don't have this on the screen, but I don't think I did, but you can write this down if you want to. This is something that God's been hammering me, not just in this sermon, but in other ones. To be Christ-centered. To be Christ-centered means I can't be self-centered. I can't worship myself and be all about me and be about Jesus at the same time. So Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life that I live and you live right now in this body, in this earth, on planet earth, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. So for you and I, the initial question here, and I'm asking you to answer this question, is your life pleasing to him? In church, if there's anything that's not, we need to kill it. We can play any game we want. We can pretend. We can do all these things. But a living sacrifice is a moment by moment, day by day, month by month, year by year, continually offering of ourselves. Now, I told you, this is the beauty, because we're going to get into verse 2 next, because this is the what Paul's saying. This is what you're supposed to do. And if you're thinking, great, Pastor, how does that work? Well, verse 2 is the answer. We're going to hang out here for just a minute, so I hope you have something to take notes. Look at verse 2. This is what God is asking us, to be a living sacrifice. Well, how does it work? Well, this is what it says in verse 2. He says, do not conform. We'll come back to that word in just a minute. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. We'll come back to that word in just a minute as well. By the renewing of your mind, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Let's talk about what he says not to do. He says, don't conform to the patterns. To conform means to comply, fall in line, act in accordance with the standards. And what Paul is saying here is this. Christians are not to follow the standards of the world. And you're probably thinking, no, duh, Pastor, I already knew that. But the pattern of this present age, this world is going to squeeze us. And I thought about that Play-Doh when I was trying to think of it. And if I was creative, I would try to make some things. But I thought about that, and I was thinking about how the world's going to press and squeeze and try to shape you into something that doesn't look like Jesus. It looks a lot more like the world. Would you agree with me, church? Not just for your kids, but for you. Would you agree that there are priorities and beliefs and practices and standards of the world that are contrary to God, his Spirit, and his Word? Would you agree with that? I don't think anybody's going to argue that there is a difference between the two. I asked that, would you also agree that if this issue is a problem for the first century church in Rome, would you agree that it's an issue for the first, in 2023, in Olton, Texas? that there is a tendency or a temptation for believers to confess faith in Christ, but to slowly allow the world to shape and mold you. Please hear this morning. I'll put it this way. There's world pressure of culture, beliefs, standards, practices that begin to twist and turn. I'll give you a couple examples. You could go on and on, and just in our culture, sex, marriage, gender, identity movements. Those are some of the big ones right now. Everything wants to try to shape us and mold us. You take a stand on something, then you are you're a mean, hurtful person. We live in a world where you take a stand against anything that goes contrary to the Word, and you want to take a bold stand for Jesus, then you're going to be called a lot of things. You want to take a stand for in your school about following Jesus. You want to stand at work. You want to be more Christ-like, and bit by bit, those temptations of it's hard to be different. It's hard to be holy and set apart. Well, David, it's just easier if I just blend in. I don't have to get a lot of shame and get a lot of kickback. And I'm not talking about just kids. I'm talking about adults like you and I that in the real world where rather than kind of step out and bold and say, that's wrong, I don't want to do this, or I'm going to be different, it's like I'm just going to blend in like camouflage. And when the world looks, they just see a people who profess Christ, but their life looks pretty much like everybody else. What if more followers of Christ, I don't follow the world. I answer to God and His Son and His Word. I am filled and empowered by His Spirit, and He is sufficient. He is enough. The Holy Spirit is the only way to do this. You can't take a bold stand in your school without the Holy Spirit. You're not strong enough by yourself. You can't do it at work. You can't do it in your marriage, in your family. You cannot do it. It is a work of the Spirit of God Himself to say, I don't answer to the world. I unapologetically will not conform or let the world put me in its pressure cooker and make me look more and more like it. But if I pulled you aside in the hallway and I said, do you think more and more people in our culture that think they love Jesus, are they looking more like Jesus or more like the world? I think we'd have an honest conversation and say, I think there's a lot of people who, they in here, it's like, I love Jesus, and we go out there, but in the real world, in that pressure cooker, the world starts to shape us. How we speak, how we love. Paul's going to talk in the next couple weeks about loving people, loving those that love you back and loving your enemies, about being different and set apart. I recently heard some talks and messages about this, that in our world today, I'm not going to say it's the top, it's the only, but it's one of the primary ways that the world is going to put you in its mold and start to shape you. You know how? Entertainment. And I'm not talking about movies, I mean, that's part of it. I'm talking about the internet and social media, all of these things, and literally all of these things, statistically, even our young people, but our adults, meme by meme, reel by reel, hours scrolling, watching, thinking, that's what I'm supposed to look like. That's how I act. That's what this looks like. That's what, and bit by bit, begins to shape and to mold people, not just young people, but mold people into the image of what the world says is okay. And there's a lot of godly things that are out there. I'm not just trying to disqualify that, but here's the thing. The whims of our will to the culture, it presses us. Whether we realize it or not, the enemy would love for me and for you to think it's not that big a deal. The things of this world, it's not that big a deal. It's not a massive deal. It's just a small thing. It could be TV. It could be the news. It could be music. It could be fashion. It could be about identity issues. It could be weaponized sexual issues of our world that want to come after not just our kids, but come after us. And I put in my notes, it's kind of a little, I put meme by meme, reel by reel, video by video, movie by movie, song by song, article by article, chat by chat, news cycle by news cycle, the world begins to shape us. And you know what? That word conform, we begin to be molded and shaped and pressed into something that looks not like Jesus. It looks like the world. Paul says, don't conform, don't alter, don't live according to those standards. John says, and 1 John says, don't love it. Don't set your affections on it. Don't love the world or anything in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There has to be, and the only way I know to put this is not an insecurity, but a security of a Christian to say, I am content and satisfied with who I am, what God says about me, and who He says I am. Because I think you would agree with this, the world doesn't value God supremely. So we must, in some sense, if we follow the world, we begin to be out of sync with God. I'll tell you my story. I know this. When I allow, not if, but when David allows the world to shape him, in case there's anybody in this room that thinks, well, I don't really, I'm at the top of the list. When I allow the world to shape me and to mold me into something else, you know what happens? My relationship as your pastor of the church, my relationship with Jesus struggles. Let's get honest real quick. What happens is my desire to read the scriptures and do a quiet time, it's a little bit less desirable. When I study and when it's a little, when I interact with people, it's harder to love those that don't love you back. It's harder to do and be obedient when I'm out of sync, but I'm following the world and then I'm trying to follow Jesus. It's out of sync. And I don't pretend to think I'm the only one, but maybe I need to hear this for myself, is that when the world shapes me, my relationship with Jesus struggles. And I think this is where Paul's coming from. I want you to hear this, because Paul is talking about, hey, this is an issue in Rome, it's an issue in Olten, and Paul gets this. Do you remember, if you've been with us at all, please hear this. If you've been with us at all, do you remember chapter 7 of Romans? I call it the most applicable, the most relatable scripture in the whole Bible. Do you remember what Paul said? I hate what I'm doing. Now look at me this morning, because this is where it gets real. We can listen, learn, and leave, but I'm just going to ask you to put yourself. Paul says, I hate it. What I'm doing, I hate it, I despise it. But remember what he says? But I keep on doing it. And he says, I know what's right and good and true, and that's what I don't do. But what I hate and I despise, that's what I keep doing. Don't raise your hand, but is there anybody that relates to that? You're thinking, I know that's wrong. I know I shouldn't watch that. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't talk like that. I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't allow that. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't respond to this way. And we know that. We know over here, we know what's right and good and true. And this is where I think Paul, if I'm just completely honest, this is why I think Paul is so urging, so pleading with people, because he's like, I can tell you what it's like. I've done it. Now look right here. Most of you guys in this room will never be in a situation where you've got to teach or preach or do something like that. Some of you do small groups after that. It is a very humbling thing to stand on a stage and talk to people about struggling and walking with Christ when you struggle yourself. I get it. I understand. This is why I think Paul is so passionate about it. He's like, I'm begging you. He writes to all these churches. I get it. I understand. The Apostle Paul, who was brought from death to life and had an encounter with Jesus, he saw Jesus. He's like, I know what it's like to hate what you do and you can't stop it. I know what it's like to know what's right, but you don't do it. I can tell you story after story of people that I've talked to and that I've read about, that I hear pastor stories, all the people that are broken and they're on their knees and they're broken and saying, God, I'm tired. I am sick and tired of being sick and tired. I battled this my whole life. I battled the same thing, and it feels like it's over and it's over and it's over. I'm tired of letting the world shape me. This is the urgency that Paul's bringing here. It's just packaged differently in 2023 than it is in the first century. I ask you this question this morning, young and old. Anybody in this room love Jesus, but right now the world's kind of pressing on you a little bit? You got areas of your life that are absolutely conforming to the world. You look to blend in. There's really nothing different about you than the world. You got that secret sin, that struggle, that secret battle that you fight your whole life. And right now, the Holy Spirit's calling things to mind. And if you're like me, I've been on the other side of this, so just bear with me. I've been on the other side of that, hearing sermons like this, where right now you're thinking, I just wish the pastor would get done, because these things in my life, I know they're out of sync, but I don't know what to do with them. Paul is pleading with the people. He wants them to repent. And I'm going to explain why he wants you to repent. You know what repentance means? It does not mean to just kind of walk this way and turn around. Over the church, we've sold a false bill of goods, and we tell people, repentance is walking this way and then turning this way. Repentance is a change of mindset towards the sin. And this is why this is important, because this is where Paul is going to go next. He says, don't be shaped, don't be pressed. But what does he say in verse 2? Look at your scriptures. He says in verse 2, but be transformed. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, David, but be transformed and be changed. The Greek word is metamorpho. It's where we get the metamorphosis, where we get from a caterpillar to a butterfly. There's a change that takes place. So you want a practical illustration? It's that. It's not to be adapted or molded into what the world says you should do, but to be totally changed. But don't just take it at surface value. What is he saying here? He says you're not conforming, but you're being changed. It is a decision of the will, but it is an act of the Spirit. Paul's command, it is doable. He's writing to this church. He's led by the Spirit. He's giving a command that's doable. He's not saying do something that's impossible. We are transformed. You ready for this? Look at the text. Let's not make it into something that's not, because sometimes we read this like he's just changing it into something different. No, look at what he says. He says we're going to be transformed by what? By the renewal of the mind. So often I've read this verse and said it was like we're supposed to just be changed. He's going to make us look like Jesus, which is true. But what does he say here? Renewal of the mind. And if you're like me, I like to ask questions like, how does it work? What's this there for? What's wrong with the mind? Why does it have to be renewed? Why does it have to be overhauled? I mean, Paul's not just saying think good thoughts. He's saying there's something broke, something's wrong. And in our sinful condition, the truth is that we have in sin, in light of a sinful world, hear me, our minds are not naturally bent towards the things of God. I want you to feel that for just a minute, because there's so much more to them than just be changed by like Jesus or don't conform to the world and be changed. But he says, no, sin destroys everything, which is why quickly, hear this, over and over, the mind comes up. Paul says in Colossians 3, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and with all of your mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, we demolish every argument, every pretension, everything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Look what he says. We take captive every thought and make them obedient. As if our thoughts go to the world and captive, it's a military term. It's like you take it prisoner. Like get your thoughts in a chokehold and drag them home. Don't do that. That's kind of weird. But as your mind, anybody ever, your mind drifts towards sin, and he says, no, you got to fight it. You got to get it. Get it in the chokehold. Get some MMA. Get something. You got to fight it. You got to take those thoughts captive and make them obedient. My mind drifts all the time. And Paul says, you got to fight. Because if you don't fight, you're going to follow the world. In Philippians, he says we should have the mind of Christ. 1 Peter 1 says we should prepare minds for action. Be sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace to be brought with you. I love how John Piper puts this. He says the problem with our minds is that they're fallen. Our minds are bent on not seeking God as infinitely more worthy of praise than we are, or other things we make or achieve. He says our minds don't naturally gravitate to God. Do you remember what I said earlier about worship? Our minds naturally put ourselves in the center. Our minds are going to naturally say, it's about me, my wants, my desires. Outside of the Spirit of God, outside of the Holy Spirit moving, our minds will be sinfully bent towards us. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled, I've talked to people, I've prayed for people that have said, I'm just struggling. You ever heard this story, where the mind goes, the body follows? Garbage in, garbage out. Parents, you ever talk to your kids, be careful what you watch, be careful what you read, be careful what you listen to. I know it's just lyrics, but it's important. But what you feed, it's going to change your heart. It's going to bend your will and your heart to those things. And Paul, John Piper, Jesus, over and over, all of these guys are saying our minds are not naturally bent towards Jesus. So we have to be renewed. We got to be transformed, and our minds got to be overhauled, renewed. Well, how do you do that? Let's say you're sitting out there in this sermon, you're thinking, Pastor, that's great. I need practical steps. I need some help. Then get your pen ready. You can write these things down. Because here's the thing. This is not exhaustive. Here's a couple of things. You can talk about a small group, but here's the thing. Here's a couple of things. I'm going to give you five that will help you if you're thinking, how do I take captive my thoughts? How am I transformed? How do I change? I don't want to conform, but how am I transformed by the renewing of my mind to be obedient to King Jesus? How do I do that? Number one, in no particular priority order, but to consume the Word of God. Not just, this is what I always tell people, bring your Bibles and go to small group and read the Bible at home. Can I tell you my story? You're not going anywhere, are you? Anybody got anywhere to go? You know, whenever I start letting the world shape me, bless you, you know what happens? My desire for quiet times, out the window. Well, you're the pastor. You just wake up loving Jesus, singing hymns, don't you? I surrender all when you go to the bathroom and brush your teeth and do all these kinds. No. When I let the world shape my priority, everything, I got to fight. Can I tell you times in my life where I was like, man, I've got to do my quiet time. I can't just study to teach you. I've got to teach myself. And it's hard because when I let the world shape me and I'm not transformed, my mind drifts towards sin and things like that. My longing for Jesus struggles. And the world looks shiny and pretty. Consume the Word of God. Number two, surround yourself with godly people. Have people in your life quickly that are going to notice something's different, that you can confess your struggles and sins and say, hey, I'm struggling. This is why we think small groups are important and Sunday school, all that kind of stuff. So consume the Word, surround yourself with people. Number three, submit to the promptings of the Spirit. I chose submit on purpose. I'm not saying obey. The old saying, you could beat a dog to obey, but to willfully submit, to say, I'm choosing your way, not mine. I'm not just going to try to do the right stuff and be just obedience is important, but I'm going to submit when the Holy Spirit, even right now, church, hear this, even right now, I don't have to ask you for an example. You're probably thinking of things in your life. You're thinking, man, I'm allowing the world to shape me. And what's going to happen? We're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to go on, and you're going to go back to the real world, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to start purging some of that and calling, and you're going to be like, ah. So when it comes to mind here in a minute, I'm going to ask for prayer at the end of the service. If there's something, submit to that. Whatever he's asking, do it. Number four, avoid the worldly temptations. Whatever that is, whatever that thing is, whatever that person is, whatever that thing of the world, that when you're there in that moment, when that's where you struggle and you allow the world to shape you, then avoid it like the plague. Get out of there. Don't allow yourself to be in a place where you're going to fall into temptations. And last but not least, repent. And here's why I said repentance is important. Because it's a change of mind. The word repent in the Greek actually means metanoia. It means changing your mind. So please hear this. I want you to hear that, not just above all things, but if you hear that today, what it means to repent, it doesn't just mean to say, I'm sorry, and I'm going to try better next time. That's not what repentance is. Repentance is saying, I'm tired of breaking your heart. Repentance is a prompting of the Holy Spirit saying, I'm tired of letting the world think this is how I talk, how I should act, how I should love people that love me back, how I'm going to love my enemies, or I'm going to choose not to. That's coming up, by the way, in a couple weeks. When the Holy Spirit calls things to the surface, and you realize that you're breaking the heart of God, and you're living for the world, not for Him, and you're shaped and conformed, not to His image, but to the world, we repent, and what we do is, God, help me to not see that. I need to overhaul the mind and help me to not look at that sin as though it's not a big deal. Because those sins become callous and become over and become habitual and begin, oh, you know what? What used to break my heart because it broke God's heart doesn't really break my heart anymore. In a conversation, and hear this, I told you there was a lot in two verses, but here's the thing. I have talked to and believe in personal testimony so many, kids are off the hook, so many adults when we get older, struggles from children in a childhood or teenagers. Sometimes as adults, we get into this part where it's like, I've done the best that I can do. This is how it's going to be. Sins become excused because it's just kind of a natural thing. I've tried my whole life. And I've kind of given up the fight. I've kind of given up the battle. And the truth is that we have to continually, moment by moment, day by day, we have to die to self, that's what Jesus says, and follow Him. And when these things come to mind, we repent. And we ask God to overwhelm us by His Spirit, to purge those things, and we not just obey, but we submit to Him. And when you get to be old or older, I can't tell you, church, how many times this passage has been used on teenagers because they're the ones with struggles. But we as adults, the fight is not over. We don't justify sins because it's just too hard. Well, that's just kind of how I am these days. May we consume the Word. May we surround ourselves with godly people. May we submit to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. May we avoid worldly temptations. And may we repent. And last but not least, we're going to finish up this text. Look at what he says at the end of verse 2. What happens when we don't conform, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, by the Spirit of God? What does he say? Then. In light of all this, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is for you, his good and pleasing and perfect will. As we focus, Paul says, as we focus on the mercies of God, we think of, that was, there you are, Lord, hey. We think about the mercies. Hear this. We focus on his mercies, but we're not conforming. Then we can test and approve and know what God's will is. And this is not just so often, church, we think of God's will is, I'm just praying, God, is it A, B, or D? What door is it? Show me where to go. What's your will? Again, we false teach the Bible about what the will of God is. So often we read this and we think about, we can try to figure out decisions, and that's part of it. Which direction? But the will of God in Scripture consistently is presented as something we become. It's a way of thinking that we adopt that informs our choices in our lives, that we fall in line. And let me put it the most basic way. When the gospel's transformed us into the kind of person that loves the Lord, we begin to instinctively do what he asks of us. When we love him, when we're devoted to him, and we prioritize him, we're not conformed, but we're being transformed by the Spirit of God. We are naturally living in step with him. I said it a while ago, that's why my life gets off the hinges whenever I'm struggling, and I'm, God, what am I doing? Where am I supposed to go? What am I supposed to do? And I love what Augustine says. St. Augustine says this, love God and then do what you please. Do you know why St. Augustine said that? Because if we're loving God and we're following and we're submitting our will to him, we're going to walk in step with him. I love that. Is the gospel, as I close this, is the gospel central to you? Are you focusing on his mercies? Is your life a living sacrifice? Are you conforming? Are there areas of your life that you're conforming? If so, repent. Have a change of mind. Are you being changed? Are you being transformed? If not, then why? I'm going to close with a scripture, and I want to ask you this. In Colossians chapter 1, over and over in Scripture, Paul's talking about this repeatedly. Think about Jesus. Think about the gospel. And I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to pray. I'm going to ask you if I can pray for you. Paul says this in chapter 1 of Colossians. He says, so just as you've received Christ Jesus as your Lord, be rooted, built up in the strength as you were taught. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and basic principles of the world rather than on Jesus. And earlier in chapter one, Paul talks about this. He says, we pray. He says, we pray day by day for you. He goes, we want you to know in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. And he reminds them of the gospel, that he rescued you, David, church, from sin and darkness, and he brought you into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in which we have forgiveness of sins. I want you to bow for just a second. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I would be remiss if I didn't ask if I could pray for you. I'm at the top of this list, but what I'd like to do is this. I'm not going to ask you to do anything other than look up for prayer. Is there anybody in this room and you're thinking, Pastor, I am being shaped by the world. There are areas in my life that are not falling in line. I'm not transformed. I'm conforming. I look more like the world. I want to pray for you, and I'm at the top of this list. So if there's anybody that would like prayer, would you just look, make eye contact and make sure I see you? I'm going to pray for you. I see you there. Good. Anybody else? Anybody else that I could pray for you and just say, hey, right now, the world is totally shaping me into what it looks like. Anybody else? Thank you. I got you. Anybody else? Gotcha. Before I pray for you guys, and we're going to stand and sing, I want you to remember, everybody, but specifically those that lifted up their eyes to me, I want you to hear this. Our lives are to be living offerings. So what I'm going to ask you really quick, here's what I want you to do. In your own heart, in your own way, what I'm going to ask you to do is, in your own words, God, I want to offer myself to you. An act of worship. That's what Paul says this. I want to offer myself today on this simple Sunday morning before I leave this space and time for corporate worship, before I leave, I'm offering my life to you. Now, I want to pray for you, but I'm just going to ask you to do that in your own heart, in your own way. Would you just tell him?